Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Yes, Christmas is over, at least in the sense of December 25th. And yes, we plan for Christmas, we shop, we decorate, we enjoy the music, the message, and the warmth of the season. But Christmas doesn't last very long, does it? It's like driving from a steep cliff. And for a moment after jumping, you soar suspended in the sky. No doubt it's an exhilarating feeling, but it doesn't last. It can't last. After the songs, the gifts, the time with loved ones, will we really go back to our lives as they were before the celebration? Will we actually return to things as they were before Christmas? Or has Christmas this year burned a new fire and a new hope into our souls that causes us to want to live our lives differently, maybe to be better? Now, when reviewing the biblical account of Mary and Joseph, we witness how Christmas can be made practical. After the angels had returned to heaven and after the shepherds had left, Joseph and Mary faced the responsibility and the privilege of rearing a son. And in responding to the new demands that they faced, Mary and Joseph demonstrate for all of us that we must carry the lessons of Christmas into our homes. More is learned about God in the home than any other place. It is not in Sunday school, or in worship services, or in Bible studies, but in the home that we learn about God. Through what we teach our children, by our attitudes and actions, and by the way we live at home, our families and our friends will learn about God and how important or unimportant he is to us. So what will you teach your children or your grandchildren about God in the coming year? You see, because in the addition to our homes, we must realize that we either carry Christmas into the workplace or we demonstrate that all we have done is observe another holiday. We know that Joseph was a carpenter. His trade involved hard work and not enough pay. Sound familiar? But it seems quite likely that Joseph's work took on a new significance after the birth of Jesus. One has to believe that Joseph's hammer was not as heavy and his saw cut a bit easier after Christmas. And what I mean is that Joseph knew he was God's servant and his work was sacred. Likewise, Mary had clothes to wash and meals to prepare, in addition to nurturing this new child. There was a new joy in these tasks after Jesus' birth. And so, like Joseph, we must believe that Mary understood that through her work, she was offering service to God. What would be done henceforth was not routine, but now was sacred. As we look forward to a new year, I hope we will ask, how can we serve God through our work? Whether it is for pay or as a volunteer. Because you see, if Christmas is to impact our lives in the days and months of the coming year, we must carry the meaning of Christmas into the arena of our faith. Mary and Joseph would need to remember Bethlehem often, because there would be moments in their lives when their faith would be sorely tested. They would have to flee for their lives to the strange land of Egypt. And Scripture appears to suggest that Joseph died at some point and Mary was left alone with the tremendous responsibility of bringing up their children. And when she witnessed her son hanging on the cross, she undoubtedly remembered Bethlehem. And as she remembered that strange night, we must believe that she understood that God was at work in the world. She did not know how God worked, but she knew that God did work. Mary lived by faith. She lived by faith, confident that the God who had appointed her to serve as the mother of his son would always be with her. Christmas reveals that God is always where we are. In other words, he is always with us. This knowledge is especially important to the one who walks in the way of the Son of God. Now, we may not always see or feel his presence. We may not always understand how he is working out his will in our lives and through our lives. But as we experienced Christmas, we may be confident that he is always near. We are not forgotten and we are not alone, and we need that assurance, especially in this day. Christmas shows us that we can go on regardless of the difficulties we face as long as we keep our eyes on the Son of God. Because he has come to dwell with us, we are confident that he knows the way because he is the way. We have to be obedient to the law of the Lord. When Mary and Joseph had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Jesus was Jewish. He was born into a family of observant Jews. But they were not fanatical, like you might think. No, they weren't fanatical, but they were very careful to honor God through making every effort to fulfill the law. And so this was the home in which Jesus was born. He was raised in an environment in which his parents honored the words of Moses and in which they knew what the prophets had written. So here's the important lesson we need to take with us as we review the life of Mary and Joseph following the birth of the Christ child. Mary and Joseph were careful to honor God. So we too must be careful as we honor God. Because they appear to have taught their children the tenets of the faith. They sought to honor God in their manner of life. Now, it would be easy to presume on the knowledge Jesus possessed as he carried out the various rituals required under the law. We could say that he knew what was required because he gave those laws. And that is true. However, it does not obviate or remove the fact that his parents accepted the responsibility to instruct their children in God's requirements for worship. Joseph and Mary sought to fulfill all that was expected according to the law. They began their new journey of parenting by ensuring that they began with God. And so, in short, this young couple sought to do what is pleasing to God. They were far less concerned with what the neighbors might think of them, or even with gratifying their own desires. They sought to please God. Now, you know as well as I do that children are naturally curious. Childhood encompasses the formative years, and our children are learning during these years. And they are watching all that goes on around them. And during these formative years, especially, children are taking in every act and seeking to model things, seeking to model themselves after what they observe in us as parents or even grandparents and friends and family and so forth. But God takes advantage of this from its earliest days. As an example, note the instructions for observing the Passover. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and over the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt. And when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." Exodus chapter 12. I say this story not because it's really relevant to what we're doing here, but more in the thing that is to get you to see that the Passover was not merely a ritual to be observed, though it served solely as a means of cultural identification for Israel. The Passover was a vivid reminder of God's mercy, and it was an invitation for all who seek God to worship. This observance was pregnant with the meaning that would naturally encourage anyone observing what was taking place to worship the Lord. And the Lord anticipated that his people would explain what they were doing as their children asked what is happening. Have you ever had your children or grandchildren ask, "Why are we taking this bread? Why are we drinking this grape juice that you call wine?" Christians have an analogy in our observance of the Lord's Supper. When we observe the Lord's table, it is natural that children ask what we are doing. They may wonder why they should not have some of this bread and able to drink some of that juice themselves. Observing the meal provides a perfect opportunity for a parent to tell the child what they are doing, explaining that when the child has come to that mature age and understands that Christ has sacrificed himself because of their sin, they can follow him. Then, believing the Savior and having followed him in baptism as one who believes, they will be admitted to that Lord's table. The curiosity of the child becomes the vehicle for training them in the truths of the Lord. So, like I said, it wasn't only the Passover that provided opportunity to instruct the children, but rather every ritual prescribed in the law was to be viewed as an opportunity to train these children in the truths of the Lord. And as Moses was preparing the people for his departure, he drafted a final book, which we know as Deuteronomy. But in that book, Moses has written, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" And then he says, "You shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Every facet of worship was meant to point each participant in the ritual to look to the Lord our God. As all witnessing the worship would be directed to turn their thoughts to the Lord by what was taking place. And so, children observing their parents at worship would begin the process of learning about the Lord God through the actions of their parents. The curiosity of the children provides a vehicle to teach them God's mercies and God's grace. All of the rites given by Moses had one great design, and that was to point to the Lord and to his grace. And the same is true of the two ordinances we have received as followers of Christ. Baptism points to the mercy of God and the confidence that is ours as we follow him. The Lord's Supper points to the grace of our Lord and the confidence that is ours as we obey him. But the great danger in making this emphasis at this time is that the unthinking sometimes imagine that we can find license to focus on ritual without accepting responsibility to teach our children why we do what we are doing. So in short, our natural tendency is to adopt rituals without recognizing the presence of the Lord. It requires little of us to mindlessly go through the motions of those rituals. But the consequences are disastrous, and both for us and for those who look to us for guidance. But let me bring us back and bring the focus back to us who are followers of Christ. We know very well that Jesus demanded obedience to his commands. You will remember that the master demanded of his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And emphasizing this truth, the apostle of love would later write, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." 1 John chapter 2. So we must always be conscious that we are to be obedient to the revealed will of the Lord. And moreover, we must know that when we are obedient, those who have not yet come to faith in the Son of God will be drawn to look to him because of our words, because of our actions, only through the will of God. In other words, we're going to be found out if we're putting on that fake smile. We're putting on that fake Christian look that some of us might do on Sundays or Mondays or Tuesdays. The Lord wants to use each and every one of us. But will we accept that responsibility? The Christian faith consists of so much more than occasional attendance. The Christian faith entails living life in such a manner that God receives honor. And this is life invested in building up the saints and calling the lost to faith in the risen Savior. The faith of Christ the Lord consists of a life of dependence upon God and his grace, and refusing to surrender to our own base desires. It is a life that is prepared to seek peace. That's right, I said it. We seek peace with all, because that's what the Lord has commanded. And yet refusing to compromise integrity and righteousness for momentary advantage. Proverbs 16:7 says, "He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." This statement is a generalization. And to be certain, living a godly life will deter some from attacking the child of God. But however, this particular proverb must be viewed in the light of the words that Jesus spoke, cautioning, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." In other words, he was fully aware that the fulfillment of this prophecy looks to a dark time during the tribulation. However, the application is apparent for this present age as well. These cautionary words are nothing less than a summation of the more extended version of warning which Jesus delivered to all disciples when he taught us, "If the world hates you," and believe me, the world hates us, But if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, I chose you out of this world, and therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. How stunning is this warning that Jesus delivered to all who wish to follow him when he said, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The question that comes to mind for me is this, that kind of puts this in a nutshell, is I ask the question, do I really want to find peace in my family? Do you want to find peace in your family? Don't imagine that following Christ will guarantee peace. Can I be so bold to say that? Don't imagine that following Christ will guarantee peace. Now, I know we live in Winton, or some of us live in Winton and Atwater, and you've seen the cars that have the writing on it, "No Jesus, no peace." It's a half-truth. Because I don't know about you and your walk with Christ, but I know this. There's been more times without peace because I know that he is training me, because I know that he's putting me to the test to show how faithful I am to him. Many of you can attest to this. We go through struggles in life. We experience grief. We experience trouble. But what we do with that experience, how do we glorify God in those instances, shows our faith to him. So to know Jesus is to know peace. Yes. But it's also no. And I'm glad that it's no sometimes, because that lets me know that God is not done yet. He continues to work in me. He continues to work in you to perfect us to that one day when we get to meet him face to face and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I look forward to that day. So if you want peace, don't expect it to happen. A son will reject his father because of that son's hatred of Christ the Lord. He'll make his father's commitment to Christ the excuse for his own rebellion against the Savior. A daughter will be enraged against her mother because that mother attempts to serve the Savior. Some of you have experienced some of these things. She can't actually articulate the reason for her rejection of her own mother, but she will justify her rage because her mother isn't godly. But let me say this very, very clearly. Christ does not permit you to create your own standard of godliness and then attempt to apply it to others in order to justify your own rebellion. If you don't understand that, rewind back on YouTube a little bit later today. You are either a follower of Christ, seeking peace with all, or you are a rebel to grace, always subject to your own emotional whims. We are poised on the cusp of a new year. Things will either go as they've always gone, and that can be marked by an absence of God as we conduct our lives according to our own desires, or we can determine that we will ensure that we make room for God to direct our lives in all things. We can either review the manner in which we carry out our daily routines to ensure that we are seeking God's presence to bless us, or we can adopt the view of this dying world, which seems to be, if it feels good, do it. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. The quiet manner in which Mary and Joseph went about their lives following the birth of Christ provides a model for our own families after Christmas. We witness the words Paul wrote in the letter to the Christians of Ephesus. As we've read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I suspect that most Christians to whom God has entrusted children have focused at one time or another on the first part of that admonition. In the initial words of the apostle, we see him urging Christian fathers to avoid driving their children to anger. Now, clearly, we are not to be overbearing, deliberately provocative, creating or irritating or those kinds of things. But, however, I want to direct attention to the latter portion of this apostolic admonition at this time. It says, "Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is the charge given to parents. And fathers, especially, bear an awesome responsibility for ensuring that their children are brought into discipline of the Lord, that they are trained to understand why we honor Him and trained to obey Him in all things. Fathers are more than mere adjuncts to mothers in raising children. I realize that we live in a time when increasing numbers of children are raised in single-parent homes. I would never depreciate the efforts of that single parent. I will note that grandparents can be a great source of strength when one parent is absent from the home. But nevertheless, God's ideal consists of a father and a mother. And as Mary and Joseph returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, as we read in Luke chapter 2, just because the family was Jewish doesn't mean that they didn't have responsibilities in the world. Because they were Jewish, Mary and Joseph assumed great responsibility to care for their needs, to properly provide for their family. And they also integrated themselves into the society in which they lived. Joseph was a carpenter, which meant he would have needed to work in his chosen trade in order to provide for his family of that day. What is important for our study this morning is what is important for us if we will learn from the example we are provided in Scripture. You may recall an incident that occurred shortly after Jesus had risen from the dead. The account to which I'm referring has been recorded in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. And it will be instructive for us to review what took place as two grieving men were trudging towards a village called Emmaus. And these men were grieving because Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified only a few days before. They had pinned their hopes for freedom, their hopes for fulfillment, their hope for God's glory in His presence. And now He was dead. He had been crucified after a judicial farce. And if that wasn't bad enough, some women had just reported that they had visited the tomb only to discover that it was empty. For them, this was devastating. But the account that Dr. Luke provided, it said, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that had happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And we know the rest of the story, and for fear that I'll preach my Easter sermon early, it's quite the story. It's quite the story that these two men had walked with their risen Savior. And as they walked, their hearts were set aflame. The experience was so unusual that they couldn't quite account for what had happened. They only knew that something extraordinary had taken place in their lives, that something had drawn them in and created excitement the likes of which they had never experienced before. They were unable to remain silent. They had to tell others so that their excitement could be shared. They had to speak of this transformation of the mundane and how Jesus was witnessed even preparing a meal. This was the fellowship of a burning heart. But if you and I could share in that fellowship of the burning heart, we would find fulfillment in the transformation of our daily routine. Isn't this what we are taught as we read the statement which Paul penned to the saints in Corinth, when he says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We are told of this progression in our transformation. When Paul writes, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." January 1 is only a few days away. And I believe there are changes coming. And I know you don't like that word. I don't like it either. But I believe that there are some wonderful blessings coming on the horizon. And I am looking forward to that. I am looking forward to sharing that with you. Each and every one of you. But we must remain committed to the commandment of the Lord. Because after Christmas, I know that we have a tendency to want to return back to the routine, right? Whew, Christmas is over. Okay, everything's put away. Let's get back into that routine. But I believe this. We who are walking with Christ are a little more like Christ, standing a little closer to the glory of the Father. We are not perfected, because perfection will never be accomplished until we have been taken out of this fallen world. But we are being perfected, because we as Christians are taught, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So we must never imagine that we will make ourselves perfect. We who look to Christ for the forgiveness of sin have entered into our current state of grace through faith in him as the risen Lord of glory. We have accepted the word of God that teaches us, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We know that this flesh is under a sentence of death. We Christians want to honor God in the flesh, but we are skeptical of the flesh, never trusting that our flesh is able to be trusted to fulfill the will of God, despite the constant struggle to bring this flesh under the reign of Christ our Master. This struggle is revealed as the Apostle writes, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Understand this. This is not an excuse for us and our sinful behavior. It is not an excuse, but it is a confession that we struggle to honor God. We struggle to honor God. We are compelled to turn often to the Father seeking forgiveness for our sinful choices. Can we change that? Can we focus where we need to focus? And that is serving God. Isaiah informs us of the unspectacular presence of the young man known as Jesus to the living in Nazareth in that ancient day. He wrote, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. It pleased God that his son would grow in obscurity while he was being prepared to fulfill the great task that he was assigned. The sacrifice of his life so that you and I could be redeemed." The relevant lesson for each of us should be that what is taking place today is to be seen as preparation for what will occur in the coming days. We need to be convinced that each of us is given opportunity to accomplish some great thing for the glory of God. What is done today is preparing us for that great goal. Now you might sit here this morning, you might tell me that your life might be humdrum, quiet, pedestrian. But however, by the choices that we are making today, by the actions that we take now, we are preparing ourselves to fulfill that great task. And that's where I see this church leading in to this new year. You with me? Good. I challenge each member of this congregation, and those of us who might even be visiting today, I challenge you as well, that each one who listens via that media or whatever broadcast this message, make it your determination to be prepared to fulfill the service to which God has appointed you. Make it your determination to accomplish one great thing for the glory of the one living God in this living or this coming year. Determine that by his grace you will honor him and that you will accomplish that great thing to the praise of his glory. Perhaps Christ will come, calling us to himself in this coming year. We don't know. We need to be prepared to meet him. And at his return, and until he returns, let us determine that we will labor for his glory, accomplishing that which honors him and him alone. And perhaps I'm speaking to someone this morning who cannot serve the risen Lord of glory because either he or she has never received him as master. Let this be the day. Let this be the day in which you receive Christ the Lord and know that he has died for you. He has been raised to life for you so that you may stand before the Father in purity. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Amen. Dave.
Stand together, please. decision to receive the risen Savior as your Lord and your Savior. His name is Jesus. If so, let it be known today. And we'll praise with you.
Once a slave to the fear and the darkness held within, all the weight of my sin, my shame, by His grace purified, I'm redeeming sacrifice, living whole that won't spoil or fade. I am washed by the blood of the Son on the cross. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. All my guilt, all my shame, children called by God. Let us serve and exalt our King with our heart and our mind, freely offer up our lives, run the race, fix our gaze on Him.
Thank you.
Reminder, there is business meeting immediately following service after we pray. I pray that the new year brings you peace and joy, and more importantly, opportunity to serve the Lord as He has called us to do so. That is my prayer for this upcoming year. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of another year, in joyful anticipation of what You have in store for us, Lord, we know that we don't have much control over it, but we continue to put our faith in You. We continue to trust in Your plan, in Your will. And like Pastor Dave said earlier, those are four really hard words to think and even say, Your will be done. But Lord, we pray that this morning, that Your will be done in any circumstance. Lord, we know that we weather storms. We know that we are put to the test. But Lord, that gives us opportunity and the practice of fulfilling our promise to You and to be faithful to You, because we have much to be grateful for. This year has been a wonderful year for this church. We have seen so many wonderful things, so many people coming to know You, serve You. And Lord, we look forward to the future, what it holds. And we can do that because we have the hope in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we cling to that. Again, Lord, thank You for this day, for this service. Give us traveling mercies as we leave. And Lord, let us continue to remember our faithfulness to You as we serve. Thank You, Lord, and it's in Your name and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.